want to share really with you this morning a verse, as always. Lord Jesus, bless these words. Thank you for a beautiful song service this morning, worshiping you, setting our hearts towards you and our minds open to you. And we ask you just to bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, we find just this wonderful verse. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul asks in a beautiful way four questions. And this is a verse about body life. He asks, not because he doesn't know, he knows very much that there's truth here, but he wants to know if they know, if the Philippians know. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, is the first thing he says. There is, but do you know it? That word consolation is just a beautiful word. Your Bible might say something else. There's different words, but I like the word consolation. Is there any encouraging grounds of appeal to be in Christ? And, you know, we could probably talk for hours about that. To be in Christ is the most magnificent thing that can happen to a person. To be in Christ is like something that is so beautiful, our minds can barely, you know, wrap around it and understand it. Insecurity is the enemy in body life. Insecurity is the enemy of any relationship, right? Insecurity is the enemy in a marriage. Insecurity is the enemy in friendship. Insecurity is the enemy in a church. When Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. And there was no insecurity in him. When he looked inside, he saw God. He could look inside himself and see evidence of God, see the reality of God very strongly at work in his life. And the fall changed that. And he could no longer, the first thing that happens to Adam after the fall is that he's insecure. And, you know, human beings are still looking inside for God, but they don't find him. And the result is that they create these religions, you know, religions based on works, religions based on emotions, religion based on the flesh. They look inside and they can't find God. And then Jesus comes, the God-man comes. And when we are saved, we are in Christ. And once again, when we look inside, we see God again. We still have the flesh, we still have all these problems, but there is something else inside me. It is Christ. He is there, and we look inside again, and our insecurity disappears, and we connect with Christ, and we connect with God. We look inside, and we lay hold of deity. And in Christ, God lays hold of humanity, and there is a connection. And it's beautiful, and it's foundational for body life. If there be any consolation in Christ, yes, there is. There is a lot of consolation in Christ. It is an amazing, beautiful thing, a foundational aspect of body life, to be in Christ. And it's what we need in order to operate as a body. For us to understand what it means to be in Christ will facilitate body life. So we love this sentence. Yes, there is. It's beautiful water for us, living water. All these verses, all through Ephesians and all through many of the beautiful chapters of Paul's writing especially, we learn what it means to be in Christ. And it's really a beautiful thing. And then the second sentence, if any comfort in love. And I think many of us would testify that we learned how to love in the body. We were selfish outside the body. We were selfishly orientated. We were busy with our own lives. And then something happened to us Christ became real and we found another level, a deeper love. And it's a comforting love, the kind of love that is expressed to each other, a softening of our hearts that happens in the body. Outside the body, it's very difficult to facilitate that. You have to produce, create, force yourself. But in the body, there is a beautiful love that comes right from God's heart, and it softens off us, and we lay our lives down for each other and love each other, and we are very patient with each other and very caring. And nothing is perfect in the body, but there is comfort and love in the body. And then the next part, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This is also beautiful. I was thinking of Peter yesterday morning. The Apostle Peter, what an incredible man. He was a leader, strong, decision-making, capable of making strong decisions. Jesus loved him. Three times Jesus took him away from the other disciples, along with James and John. He was obviously, somebody very important amongst the disciples. But he makes like five mistakes in the Bible. But they're kind of not mistakes to me. He's, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die on the cross. And Pete says, no way. It's kind of a logical response, right? That's how everyone should react to that statement, right? Over my dead body, will you go to the cross? I love you, Jesus. It's not happening, right? And Jesus says, oh, no. He rebukes him worse than any rebuke ever given by any human being to anybody else, right? Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, let's build a tabernacle. It doesn't sound so bad to me. Like Moses and Elijah are standing there. Jesus is talking with them. They're talking about the cross, the future cross that's going to happen. And Peter's reaction is, yes, let's build a tabernacle. What's so wrong with that? Let's mark this place. This is an amazing moment, right? They go to the temple, and Peter's asked, does your teacher, pay money? And Jesus says, yeah, everyone pays money. He pays money. And Jesus is like, really? I have to pay money to be in my Father's house? And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got the sword with the ear. I like it. That's what should happen. Somebody do something, please. And of course, in Galatians chapter 2, he gets it wrong again. He gets it wrong, but really, does he get it wrong? Not really. That's not the problem. It's not really so much what he did. None of it is really wrong. The problem is that he's not being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the part he gets wrong. He makes great decisions, but the Holy Spirit is not in charge of his life. And the Holy Spirit, on a different day, grabbing the sword might be the answer. On a different day, building a tabernacle, the very thing that Abraham did is probably the right answer. But he's not being led by the Holy Spirit. And this is, I love Peter so much because this is like me. All the time, I can make decisions that sound so reasonable and so correct. But it's the wrong thing. And what Paul is asking here is there any fellowship? Is there any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Are you connected with the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit guiding your life? Not indwelling Holy Spirit. We all have that. We're talking about a Holy Spirit that runs our lives and runs our decision-making and tells us what to do and what to say. And it's difficult sometimes to figure out, and we don't really are insecure even about that maybe, but will we say boldly, Lord Jesus, I want fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want you to guide me and tell me what to do, because everything in life is above my pay grade. We don't know what to do, especially in the kingdom of God, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know how to operate. And I want to be a body member that is led by the Holy Spirit. I want fellowship in the Holy Spirit, because he is here. And I can't do this naturally. We can't really play this game naturally. I will make the same mistakes Peter made and make a mess of my life in the body. And I want the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. And then the last part is there any bowels of mercy? That's just the beautiful result. We have so much compassion and sympathy and As we're operating and learning from God, as the Holy Spirit is guiding us, and as we're learning about love, and as we are realizing what it means to be in Christ, the result is that we just have this beautiful love for others, a love that seems to come not from within us, but from God, right? I'm always amazed that I love teenagers. You know, I don't understand where that came from. You know, I really believe that it came because God put it there. You know, I really believe that. There is sympathy, there is comfort, there's deep bowels, deep love, deep care for others in the body. And this is a beautiful four foundational doctrinal things that facilitate body life. It is not getting together. We know this. It's not just getting together. It's not because we've been together for 30 or 40 years and there's some kind of sentimental thing going on here. No, this is doctrinal, foundational truths that we need in order to operate in the body. And Paul is asking, is this what's guiding us today? And of course, if we look too deeply, not always, we don't always get it right, but we know that this is what we need in order to have this beautiful concept of the body. And we're so grateful for that. So with the body in mind, we are going to do communion. Let's see, do the ushers come up, right, for the communion? So communion is such a beautiful thing for us. And I just love how Christ had no ceremonies, hardly any ceremonies in his preaching. He wanted nothing to do with religious ceremonies. He wanted us to be baptized to make an expression of our faith, to make it known. And then he wanted us to break bread. This sentence always gets me. This one sentence, you know, do this in remembrance of me. That sentence always breaks me because I think he knew all his life on earth, all those 33 years from a very little boy, that he was going to die for us. And that sentence tells us that he knew a second thing. He knew that despite his efforts, despite everything that he would do, as he was hanging on the cross dying, he knew that we would forget. It's quite an incredible thing if you think about it. He's going to Jerusalem, he's going into Gethsemane, he's making all these moves, and all the while, every time he looks at all his disciples and looks at everybody, he knows they're going to forget. I'm going to do this amazing thing, the most amazing thing that's ever happened. I'm going to make it possible for them to have communion with God. I'm going to forgive their sins. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to hang on that cross. I'm going to die. And as he's doing it, he knows we're going to get up in the morning and we're going to forget. We're always going to forget what he did for us. So he implements a ceremony, which we do in the body together to help us remember. So let's do that. Let's take the bread and let's pass out the bread and we'll remember him this morning.
Okay, if we can all stand. And then after you stood, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12.
Hey, good morning. We have what an excellent message we heard from Pastor Pete Wisterra. That was so good, wasn't it? Let's review it for a minute. Peter was impulsive. His personality, his style, his openness to make a comment, to make a decision, to address a situation. And though he was wrong, yet at the same time, he was in the process. Wasn't that good? That he had something to say and he was not passive. He took a sword. All right, so, but behind that story is the body life. So in Philippians 2, Pastor Pete mentioned those four sentence fragments. in Philippians 2:1, and this is just short. I just want to make a point. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, meaning there is in the Amplified, by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening and consoling and encouraging our relationship in him affords, this is a good word on body life. Body life is the Spirit of God between us, and we have consolation and encouragement. So he went through those four: if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. This is what I feel in the church. Now, I'm going to have you sit down in a minute. Hold on. When there are in our society, maybe we could say we have secular people, the secular world or culture that excludes the Bible from our society, our political opinions. Bible is private. Stay home. Be quiet. You are not allowed in the open marketplace of ideas. So the secular world that is radical is going this way. And then you have traditional religion. I'll put this way. Traditional religion. And they are more moral and traditional. So they may go to church, or they do go to church. They have the habits. They are believers. They are maybe reading the Bible. They are believing in God. And it's very traditional. And this is like a little bit of a picture of the way our society is. And these are kind of contrary to each other, fighting each other in a way. In the idea, in the way of an intellectual conflict and moral values and a contest. But today I want to speak about the third way. The third way, or the third in... Timothy Keller calls it the third camp. Another way, okay? You may be seated. This will be short. It should be long. Should be really long, but it's going to be short. Turn with me to John 12. I thank you for your prayers. I honestly feel I could not do this job. I could not do the ministry. I would never be able to do this, what we are doing. It's just not going to happen. I would not be up here speaking, but it is happening, has been happening, and I give all the glory to God for that. It's the God of all grace. I'm not kidding you. No, I'm not kidding. Okay, John 12. Now notice in our Bible we have John 11. Anybody know what happens in John chapter 11? Come on. What happens at John 11? Lazarus is raised from the dead. Is that one of the most incredible miracles you could ever imagine? That a dead man for 4 days is raised from the dead. I mean, can it get any clearer to us that that is just a bona fide, absolutely incredible miracle? The rabbis taught that the Messiah, if he comes, he should do 3 miracles. He should heal the blind, heal a leper, and raise the dead. Bingo. Christ raised the dead at Lazarus. Was he a dead man? Everybody knew it. The Jews went, it was 2 miles from Jerusalem. He went to Bethany, and there he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead, stone cold, dead, stinking smelling body, corpse in the tomb, wrapped up in linen, burial clothes, and he raised him from the dead. Okay, what do you think about that? That's in your face. You are an unbeliever. That happened. The Jews are angry. There's two groups. There are the Pharisees, and they don't like it. I mean, that's unbelievable. They don't like it. No. What are we going to do? We're going to kill two people. We're going to kill Lazarus, and we're going to kill Jesus. Wow, you guys are really angry. You are crazy. Wow, you're going to kill Lazarus and Jesus. They're going to kill Jesus, and they're going to kill Lazarus. That's one way of controlling the environment. Get rid of the guys that are causing trouble. The second thing, this is in John 12, you see the reaction to the, is that they are, Jesus is going into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there is a crowd. Verse 12, the next day a vast crowd of those who had come to the Passover heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And as they went, they kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that, and praise to him who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, having found a young donkey, rode upon it, as it is written in the scriptures, "Do not fear, O daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand, could not comprehend the meaning of these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified and exalted, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. That's verse 16. I'm reading from the Amplified. The group that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from among the dead kept telling it, bearing witness to others. It was for this reason that the crowd went out to meet him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. Then the Pharisees and among themselves, "You see how futile your efforts are and how you accomplish nothing. See, the whole world is running after him." That's this group here on this side of our little diagram. You have done nothing. Caiaphas said very arrogant statement when he was addressing his group here. He said, "You know nothing. No, nothing." Wow, I thought about that verse today. You know nothing. The arrogance of a world that is not believing, that is not doubting their own presuppositions. These Pharisees should have taken their own way of thinking and doubted it, questioned it. I'm amazed that people don't question more the big issues in life. Question, doubt. Huh? You're an atheist. Why don't you doubt that? Why aren't you doubting whether it's correct or not? Why aren't you doubting it? We're building a whole new world, a whole, our society is, and put in the blank. Why don't you doubt it and question it? Why don't you doubt it? Why aren't you questioning yourself? Why aren't you humble? I think doubt is an evidence of humility, to be honest. I am a theist. I'm believing in God, but don't I doubt it? Yes, I do. I doubt it. That's like a healthy thing, I think, to question myself. I'm not always right. I can be deceived. I can be wrong. I need help. This is a fantastic story, because we see people rock solid, blind, and they're isolated in their own mindset and very arrogant. Very arrogant. So look at the verse with me. He says, verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Okay, now I missed my, that's not the verse I'm thinking here. Okay, I just repeat 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." So we have the other group here are the palm. I'll put here the palm tree branches, the Hosanna, the entry into Jerusalem, and this was from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put it on the. On the community there, the humble people, they recognize this is the Messiah. He comes riding in on a donkey. They take they spontaneously take branches off the palm trees. They're running along beside the donkey or walking, making the way for the King of Kings to enter. And so we have an amazing and beautiful manifestation of God's Spirit welcoming the Messiah into the city. Then comes the ministry, and we just say, "Jesus, we are behind you. We are with you." And that's very good. Then the Greeks come. And the Greeks say we would see Jesus. And so there is the two kind of, we are behind Jesus, we are with Jesus, we are for Jesus, and then the other one, we are against Jesus, we are against Jesus. And now he teaches us something very deep, and I'll put down here three things that a Christian has to deal with in his own personal walk of faith. Three things, and we'll go to the solution, but three things. Number one is intellectual. I now ask you the question, do you believe this book is fully inspired of God? Do you believe it? I know the answer, you're correct. You're right. Yes, we do. Let's all say yes, we do. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we do. I got to say, I have had questions about it. I have doubted it. I have studied it. Thank God I went to a very good school, Bible college, to learn and study it. And I read a lot of things on it. And I am a believer, but this was part of my journey. Part of my journey was that I did not believe. I was not raised as a Christian. I was not educated in Christianity. I had many doubts about it. I was Catholic and brought up in the Catholic Church, but I was so philosophical and it was so unclear to me. I didn't know if I should pray to God or to Mary. That's how confusing it was. And how little I understood about it. And I was not interested in the religion, but I was interested in truth. And so I found people that could open the Bible and teach the Bible. So there's an intellectual barrier. The second one is a personal, private life. In my heart. I had problems, issues, habits, sins. I had confusion, isolation, alienation. I was easily by myself, and I could be by myself, and it wasn't. It was automatically. I was like alone, lonely. And somehow, in a way, I didn't know it at the time, but I was empty. I was searching. I needed help. I didn't know it. Nobody around me. I had friends, but it was on the surface. I had a beautiful mother, and that was she was so kind and precious to me and very important. My mother was awesome for my life. Probably kept me sane in a way. But I wanted more. I wanted more. And you know that the noise out on the street, you know, for or against the faith, or for the faith, isn't enough. What is out on the street and what is in the press and what is on the news, and it's not enough what people are saying. And Jesus is going to say that here in a minute when we get to it. The third thing that helped a lot was what Pastor Pete Wastera said was body life, or we could put here community. But not a superficial community, a fellowship community, a spiritual community, the Holy Spirit community, that entering into the room and it was we were relaxed, entering and sitting down and being loved, and you didn't even know what that was, but it was in the fellowship. You weren't accused, you weren't attacked. You were cared for, loved, because God is tender, kind, loving, and patient, encouraging. This little list is actually from Timothy Keller, who in his own testimony said these are the three barriers that kept him, that he kind of had to get through on his journey of faith. And I'm saying I believe it applies to all of us, that we're on a journey, but it can't be defined on the outside in the world. It has to be defined more that's from God. And I'll show you what it is. Turn to John 12 in the same verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and exalted." So Jesus is saying, I'm on a donkey, but I'm going to be on a cross, and that's where you have to follow me. You might want to follow me with the crowd on the donkey, but that's not going to be enough for you. There has to be more for you in your journey. You can't just be on the outside for and against. It has to be something more. And I'm going to show you that the Son of Man has to be crucified. And essentially, so do you. Verse 24. I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Anyone who loves his life loses it. If you love your life too much, you lose it. If you love your life, and we do, I think we do easily. We love life. It's a bummer sometimes. On the other hand, we rebound. We maybe like the comfortable life, the convenient life. Maybe we are empowered with some wealth or reputation, or your name is meaningful, or your friends are so supportive, and you love life. Well, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your life. So he said it here, verse 25. But anyone who hates his life in this world, the ambitions of the world, the spirit of the world, the ways of the world, the philosophy of the world. Because if we go back to this sketch here, the secular world, this one, and the traditional religion world, it might be that both of them, I can embrace either one, even traditional religion, and not gain Christ, as he means here. He says it in verse 25. If anyone who loves his life loses it, but anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Whoever has no love for, no concern for, no regard for his life here on earth, but despises it, preserves his life forever and ever. If anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying. And wherever I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, their Father will honor him. Okay, well, this is it. The Christian on the right, who's in a traditional church, which is great, but for him, he has a message from the scripture, and it is to lose your life. But unfortunately, many times in a traditional church, we don't get that message, lose your life. More like protect your life or honor. We're looking for honor or security or protection. It's only normal. It's only natural. We're looking for morality and goodness. And many times family and morality and loyalty. And we say amen to all those things. But does it actually happen in my life? Does it actually happen that I am loyal, that I am faithful, that I am loving God? Does it actually happen? My personal experience is no. Because I have seen it in my own heart. I can copy, but I need it to be personal. And that's why I wrote these three things. Do I really believe what the Bible says? Can I relate to it, assimilate it, worship God with the Bible, read the Bible? Can the Bible go into my spirit, into my heart, and embrace it because I lose my life? I surrender my life and my heart to God. And say, God, I'm like, I can be fired up about things. But the Lord said, like Peter, I can take a sword out, but am I spirit filled? Or let us build a tabernacle. Great idea, but are you spirit filled? My master pays the temple tax. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, do you pay the temple tax? After he told them in the synagogue that he does. But do you pay the temple tax? And what a great story that is. Go catch a fish, and in the mouth you'll find the money. And this is a third way. This is another way. This is a body life. This is understanding things. And however society turns and whatever fights are going on, there's a spirit of God. And do you know that Christianity is growing exponentially around the world? That they say by the year 2050, there might be 500 million Christians in China. Like, why? Because Christians, we learn to love our wives. We care about our children. And, you know, in some societies, in the Greco-Roman society, they didn't care about poor people. So now comes Christians, and they care about poor people. In the Greco-Roman society, they didn't care about women. They were just like instruments or tools. But Christians came, and we care about women. We care about our wives. We don't have many women. We have one wife. We have one woman. This is Christianity. And people, they turn to it. It grew in the midst of paganism. How? Because this list is like a story about each of us. I got personal and private things in my heart that need to be dealt with by God. And God's word will deal with my heart and give me peace and love in my heart. And then the third one, I need a community of people like that. I need people that actually love each other. That a man will say, this is my sister. I'm not lusting after my sister. You know, a brother doesn't lust after his sister, does he? He doesn't lust after his sister. He honors his sister. He protects his sister. He cares. It's his sister. This is a fellowship of sisters and brothers that is pure and holy, encouraging and edifying. This is what got our life straightened out. And this is the salt of the earth. And this is the third way. Do we have political opinions? Yes, but we have something deeper. And that is that Jesus Christ is in us and leads us to walk in his love. To salt the society, to have a word in season, to care about the unbeliever, to talk to the atheist in an open dialogue and said, how about you doubt your atheism and I doubt my theism? What about that for a conversation? Why don't you question your atheism and I can question my Christianity? What about it? That's a healthy dialogue. Let's question things. You can do it from a point of great advantage because you have persuasion and a changed life. Okay, amen. Thank you so much for listening. It was awesome. And we can pray. Lord, thank you for this service this morning. And maybe somebody listening has it in their heart to turn to you and talk to you. Please, please, with all your heart, lean on Christ. He's alive. He loves you and cares for you. Say to Jesus, forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. Teach me the truth. Give me these things that will help my life infinitely so. Give me a deeper life, a deep love and confidence and joy in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.